Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. There's riches here for us. May God help us as we understand his word today. If you'd also like to take the blue bulletin, turn to the inner fold. There's some verses that we're going to be using there. God has a heart for people. He has a heart for you. He has a heart for people that don't know him yet. And Paul reveals that heart as we go through this scripture today. We've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Driving Missions. What drives missions? Well, Paul answers that question. Let's ask God's help. Lord, your word is precious to us. Your thoughts are above our thoughts and your ways above our ways. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would open out your heart to us today that we might bear the burdens that you bear and that we might be the people that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Aceh people of Indonesia were the first people in Indonesia to turn to Islam some 900 years ago. They are very strict Muslims and they persecute Christians quite cruelly. Little Ahmed had got a copy of the Injil from his older brother and he was reading it. His heart was drawn to the Lord Jesus. It was stirred by the life of the Lord Jesus that he read there in the Injil. But a friend found him reading the book and he snatched it away from him, and that led to an argument between the two boys, and Ahmed got his copy of the gospel back again. But his friend warned him, you're going to get into big trouble for reading that book and the book is going to be burned. You see, Ahmed's brother had gone to work in Jakarta, and there one night in a restaurant he'd met some Christians and had been given the copy of the gospel which little Ahmed had read. Ahmed would not hear the gospel from any of these Acehnese people, because if at all there is a Christian in Aceh, they won't live long. We need to know, brother and sister, that the task is unfinished. In fact, 40% of the world's people groups, didn't say people, of the world's people groups, have no witness, just like the people of Aceh. Whilst we're on the treadmill of life, work and sleep and work and sleep, whole language groups are perishing. More than 7,000 such groups are still today unreached. The treadmill is relentless. Nice car, nice home, nice family, nice retirement, and then it cycles around again to the next generation. Nice car, nice home, nice family, nice retirement. Stop the treadmill and let's get off. Let's get biblical goals, godly, Christ-centered goals. Let's be radically different, brother and sister, from our culture. Let's not buy into the Australian dream. Let's dream dreams of the kingdom. May I grab you and shake you gently and look into your eyes and say, where are you going? Have you heard about the harvest? Do you care? Paul brings the task of missions to our attention in the book of Romans. In Romans 15, 17 to 33, there are five factors mentioned that drive missions in the heart of God's people. The first factor that Paul mentions in Romans 15, driving missions, is joy. Joy, the joy of the harvest. Paul has just explained that God gave him the task of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. In chapter 15 and verse 15, we read, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. What grace is this? That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering or serving the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So then, because God had indeed used Paul to reach the Gentiles, This was a source of great joy for Paul. We read in verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Let's stop there. God gave Paul the grace to serve. And as Paul served, God worked, and God saved many people. Paul can't hold it in. God had done great things and he was going to glory in the great things that God had done through him. Verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." The word glory is often translated boast. There was this joy inside that Paul absolutely had to express. The idea is one of rejoicing, not so much of boasting here. And that's the way it's translated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, where Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Same word in Greek, crown of rejoicing. "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So Paul was glorying. He was rejoicing in what God had done through him. Yes, God did the saving. And Paul was the channel that God used through his serving. He was able to see many people brought to Christ. Let's start at verse 17 again. "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." It must have amazed Paul at times what great things God did through him. To make the Gentiles obedient. To be able to perform signs and wonders in the name of his God. But the results of ministry all brought glory to God. That's what it should do. But also, secondarily, joy to Paul's heart. The joy of the harvest is surely something that has driven missions and missionaries down through the ages. Psalm 126 and verse 6 says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him." That's the joy of the harvest. Spurgeon talked about the joy of the harvest there at the tabernacle where he preached. He said, "Tonight there are 82 persons who have professed the name of Christ, who have been baptized, and they have been added to the membership," he says. "And we feel very grateful for this large addition to our members. And all the more so because it is no strange thing. For month after month, this was just 1 month of converts, 1 month of discipleship and baptism." He says month by month, all year round, they continue to come, though not in such large numbers as at this time. God be thanked for thus blessing us. We cannot allow these occasions to pass over without joying before the Lord. As men rejoice when they gather in their sheaves of corn. Yes, it's the joy of the harvest. Dear friend, have you ever experienced the joy of the harvest? There is no joy like it. There is a certain joy in the hospital delivery room, but there is far more joy in the spiritual delivery room. It's addictive. Experience it once and you'll want it again. To plow and sow and agonize over some soul and you see that God brings them through and they're saved. That's the joy of the harvest. Men cross deserts and mountains and flooding rivers for this joy. Yes, it's all God's work. And yes, all the glory does and should go to him. But God does not leave his servant without joy. The joy of the harvest. It's the joy of the harvest that drives witnessing. And it's the joy of the harvest that drives missions. It drives churches to invest in missions. And it drives missionaries to go to different cultures and learn different languages, to risk disease and experience hardship. Jack was a tough man. He worked hard. He drank hard. He played hard. He fought hard, he was harsh and gruff in his manner, and most people were afraid of Jack. But Bill got his courage up one day and said hello to him over the back fence. And from time to time he started to chat with Jack. And when he had opportunity, he'd take some baked bread that his wife homemade baked bread over, or some cookies or something, just to be friendly and to share the good things that God had given him, because Bill indeed loved the Lord. And Bill brought up the subject with Jack one day, the subject of heaven. He said, "Do you believe in heaven?" Jack said he wasn't going to talk about it. He wasn't interested in talking about religion, and he closed the conversation down right there. But a couple of years later, Jack's son was killed in a boating accident. So Bill went over to comfort his next door neighbor. And as he came and visited, Jack started to cry like a baby. Bill didn't know what to do. He just put his hand on his shoulder and let him cry. And finally, he stopped crying and he started talking. He said that his son was the only child that he had, but he felt that he had let his son down. His son had tried to talk to him about God and religion, but Jack had told his son that that was just for weak people who needed a crutch to get through life. So Jack asked Bill, "Do you think my son is in heaven right now?" Bill said, "If he was trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins and he was living for the Lord, I'm sure that he would be in heaven right now." Jack thought about that for a moment and he said, "I hope he sees his mum there." Bill replied, "Jack, there's no reason why he shouldn't see his dad there too." A few months later, Jack came over to Bill's house this time and he said, "I'm ready." Of course, there's a different context of the time. And he said, "Ready for what?" "I'm ready to get right with God." Bill had been praying for Jack for over 3 years by then. Can you imagine the joy when he finally came through for Christ? 3 years is not much, really, when you consider what some people give that they might have the joy of the harvest. What are you prepared to give? We support missionaries so that we as a church family can share in that joy of the harvest. We've seen a church planted in Buenos Aires and we share in that joy of the harvest. And then we pray for Randall Chauvin and we see many people come to Christ through his ministry each year. We share in that joy of the harvest. Every time we give, we share in the joy of the harvest. Every time we pray, we share in the joy of the harvest. And get into the harvest yourself, won't you? In verse 29, Paul says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." There is a joy. There's a satisfaction in speaking the truth for the Lord Jesus as we serve in the gospel. The second factor that Paul mentions in passing as he drives, the second factor that drives missions is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the task. Paul is our example here. He's an example of joy and he's our example of faithfulness. Speaking of what Christ did, Paul says in verse 19, "In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." You probably know where Jerusalem is. You may not know where Illyricum is. If you can think of Yugoslavia, if you can think of Albania, that area between Greece on the one side and Italy on the other, or I should probably do that the other way round since you're facing the opposite way. There from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, 1,400 miles, Paul claims, "I had fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, brothers and sisters, that's faithfulness. Whilst the joy of the harvest will attract people to missions and to witness and to serve God, it is faithfulness that helps people continue and stay in and stay at the task of missions. Consider Paul's faithfulness in keeping at the task when you consider all the things that it cost him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 it says, "In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whoever said you come to Christ and you get an easy time never read about Paul. Joy might be the starter of motor of missions, but faithfulness is the engine that continues to drive missions until the journey is complete. Few people have ever heard of Lilius Trotter, but they could have, they should have, because in 19th century England, Lilius Trotter had a great talent as an artist. Now, I don't know much about art, and I don't know. The article said there was a well-known artist and professor, John Ruskin. I never heard of him either. But apparently he noticed the talent of this young lady, Lilius Trotter. And he schooled her. And he saw that talent develop quickly over time. And he wrote in a letter, "She is my best pupil." But she was not to be that famous artist. Because in 1887, she heard a missionary from Algeria speak. And she surrendered her life to serve God in Africa. She labored in Algeria for 40 years in faithful ministry. She won converts from the Arabs, from the French, from the Jews, who are also in that part of North Africa, and from the Africans themselves. The Muslim converts, you understand it was a Muslim country, the Muslim converts were normally poisoned, and so no church ever really developed, but she remained faithful to the end. Any missionary who ever did anything of significance for the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. And churches that supported them had to be faithful. Faithfulness is indeed the engine of missions. It's simply required of a servant that they be faithful. The third factor that Paul mentions in Romans 15 that drives missions is a very important one, and it's this: burden. Burden for the lost. Burden is an even more powerful starter motor than the joy of the harvest. No missionary is ever called into missions without a burden for the lost. Listen to Paul's burden. We'll start at verse 20. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you." In other words, in preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard, "I have been hindered in coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and be helped on my way there by you, if first I might enjoy your company for a while." Paul was burdened to preach the gospel in new territory, as he also said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, "to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Yes, well, Paul was burdened to go to the unevangelized, to the unreached. Paul was burdened also to preach to the Romans, and he was burdened to go on his way and preach there also in Spain. It is the Spirit of God, and it is the Word of God that burdens a man or woman who love him. It is the Word of God, and it is the Spirit of God. And Paul was one day, I don't know this for sure, but it's implied by the passage, Paul was one day reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he came across a particular verse, Isaiah 52 and verse 15, and it said, "For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." And the Spirit of God grabbed his heart with that verse, and it drove him to take the gospel to those who had not been heard. And that's why he quotes it here. That was his basis. That was the biblical basis of his missions. He never forgot it. God wants his message to be taken to those who have never heard. Do you think of this church as a missions church? Well, it certainly is. It has a way to go before it is established. And we need to each personally be involved in that, to do what we can to see that it happens. But this church began with a burden. As I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, the Spirit of God said to me, that means you. It wasn't a voice that I heard, it was a burden to take the gospel. And it was that burden that took us to train in the Word of God. It was that burden that took us to a country like the Gambia, West Africa, through pre-filled ministry and raising support. And we went to Africa with a little family. Even though we had to return to Australia, that burden for the lost never left us. And so the Lord has led us here. Paul read the book of Isaiah and was burdened, and that was what drove his ministry. And then I read Paul, and that was what drove our ministry. And so we are here today. I say more than anything, burden is the driving force of missions. It is the driving force of witnessing. It is the driving force of serving God. Some of you will remember that we helped Linthong. Remember how Linthong was there in Laos as a Laotian, and he was helping Laotian Christians that were being persecuted. Well, in 2012, he wrote to us and he quoted Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And it was Linthong named that as his motivation, the source of his burden. Amongst other things, he mentioned in that prayer letter that 108 had been saved, and how authorities were closing down village churches, and how that didn't deter them, but they were determined to go beyond that to those areas that hadn't yet been reached by the gospel. He was driven by that burden. Nolan and I served amongst the Wolof people of Gambia and Senegal. And I looked up the websites today. You can go to websites and look up the people groups around the world. Still today, the percent evangelized of the Wolof is 0.0%. None. When you think of the 6 million Wolof speakers in West Africa, there is still not enough that it even registers. There are some saved, but it's still not enough that it even registers as a percentage. Have a look at the map of the world. Turn to the front of your bulletin and see that map of the world that's there. See all those little circles? Every one of those circles represents a people group that has not got a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we care? Is there any burden in our heart to do something about this? And what about our own backyard? If you're the only Christian on your street, do you care? If you're the only Christian in your workplace, do you care? What can you do? Well, if you're burdened, let it be the driving force in your heart. Do not quench that spirit of burden, because that comes from the Spirit of God. The fourth factor that Paul mentions in Romans 15 in driving missions is compassion. Compassion for the hurting. Now, the words burden and compassion are somewhat interchangeable, but I'm using the word burden particularly to refer to the lost. And I'm using the word compassion to particularly refer to the physical needs of people. Paul had concerns other than preaching the gospel, didn't he? We read in verse 25, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Please them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." So Paul had a compassion. He had a concern on the poor Jewish saints. Since the Jews had brought spiritual blessing to the Gentiles, it was quite a reasonable thing for the Gentiles to be able to provide financially for the Jews. And the Greek Christians had given freely, and in compassion, Paul was wanting to take that gift to the poor Jewish saints. Dear friends, we live in a very wicked world. A very wicked world. And we need to have compassion on the oppressed, the widow, and the orphans, any that have been sinned against. The first verse in our Bibles to mention the fatherless is Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. God takes very seriously the widow and the orphan. When children have been sold, that's happening in our world today, when children have been sold, they're effectively fatherless. God cares about them. We are to have compassion. We're to care for those in need. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 17 says, you shall not pervert justice, the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the fatherless and for the widow. What those verses are saying are we're to provide for those in need. And there's dozens of similar verses. Further, Leviticus 19 and verse 29 says, you shall not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Doesn't matter how old your daughter is, you're not to do this. Even the poorest parent is not to misuse his daughter in this way, to get money like this, abandoning her to the wickedness of men, abandoning her that she becomes a slave to the cruelty of men. Parents are not to prostitute their daughters, but if they do, we are, as God's people, are to care. If we do not, God's judgment may well fall on us. We may well find that our wives are widows and our children fatherless. Now, Thailand is the world capital for such crime. Do you care about that? We are compelled, brother and sister, to care about that by the scriptures. Can I say this morning, John and Faith do care about that. They are seeking God's will and they're seeking God's preparation. Are they equipped to help such boys and girls? If they go to Thailand to help children sold by their parents, will we have compassion and get behind them? In 2015, they plan a survey trip to Thailand. They know what goes on already. We only have to look up some YouTube clips and you probably won't want to watch them to know what goes on. But they are really ready. Are they really ready for the very hard yards and the dangerous situations that will be involved in rescuing children? But it's compassion that drives them, and it must be compassion that drives us to do what the Word of God requires with all love and all diligence. Burden and compassion, they go together. Burden for the lost souls and compassion to see these girls rescued. They go together because some of these girls that are rescued out of that wicked trade are then seen to trust Christ and go on to love Him. Both compassion and burden drive missions. The fifth factor that Paul mentions in Romans 15, driving missions, is prayer. Prayer for all. Those who seek the joy of the harvest are going to pray. Those who seek to be faithful will pray. Those who have compassion and those that have burden are going to pray. Prayer is as necessary for missions as fuel for a car. Let's pick it up at verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Notice Paul says, I beg you that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul begged them to join him in prayer, pray for him in his missionary work. Not just to mention Paul in prayer, oh, I pray for Paul and go on, but to the Greek word there is the one from which we get our word agonize, to agonize in prayer, to wrestle in prayer. This is strenuous prayer for missions and missionaries. Paul gives four prayer requests in that passage. First of all, to be saved from angry Jews. And just a few months later, he was saved by the Romans from a mob of Jews that wanted to kill him. So that prayer request was answered. The second prayer request, that he would be a blessing to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem, was also answered. In Acts 21 and verse 18, we read that, and when they heard from Paul, that they glorified the Lord. The third prayer request, that Paul would arrive in Rome with joy, was answered too, for we read in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, and from there when the brethren heard about us, that's the brethren in Rome, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. It was a joy to see the Roman Christians and the Roman Christians to see him, but he arrived there in a way that he did not expect when he began to pray. And the fourth prayer request was also answered. In the end, he was able to refresh the saints at Rome, and the saints at Rome were able to refresh him. Acts 28 and verse 23 says, "And when they had accompanied, and when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." So they refreshed each other. It took 3 years from 56 AD to 59 AD for those four prayer requests to be worked out. And they didn't exactly work out the way expected. He didn't expect to be under Roman guard in Rome, but they were answered. A missionary knows what's going on, and when he asks for a prayer request, we ought to take it seriously. Paul ends praying for them. In verse 33 we read, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And that's a proper missionary local church relationship. As we pray for our missionaries, the Chauvins, for example, often remind us how they're praying for us. That's a proper relationship. As we pray for them, they also pray for us. In 2010, Steve Gibb quoted these verses here when he was writing a prayer letter to us, and then he went on to give the prayer points. Another prayer letter the same year wrote, "Pray the Lord will protect and deliver Somali Christians from those who persecute them," and then quoted verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. Prayers to God for me." When we pray together, when we pray about the things that matter, God will answer our prayers just the same way that he answered Paul's. All ministry, especially ministry for missions, flows out of prayer. Churches used to have prayer meetings, missions prayer meetings, should I say. We struggle to get people to our normal prayer meeting, let alone a missions prayer meeting. We should strive together in prayer for our missionaries. That's what we're commanded to do in this passage. Listen to the prayer on Sunday mornings. Now, Robert mentioned a few prayer points there this morning. Did you get them in your head, or was your mind just running in mutual? We ought to be taking those prayer points, going home, and praying for those missionaries during the week. I'm happy to send you prayer requests if you'd like to ask for that. But dear brother and sister, don't tell me, please don't tell me that you love the Lord Jesus if you don't spend much time in prayer. You spend time with the one you love. You spend time talking to them. Don't tell me you love him if you don't spend much time in prayer. He wants our prayer, and he'll use our prayer. Pray for John and Faith as they seek his will. I'm not saying they're absolutely going to end up there or in that situation, but that's on their hearts right now. Pray for them as they seek God's will. Pray how we might help and be involved in their lives. Pray for our own outreach. Pray for tonight. Let's pray and see what God will do. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together as your people to pray. We've prayed for our missions today. We've prayed for our carols tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would hear the prayers of God's people as they raised up together a sweet incense before the throne of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, you'd continue to build this church till it's established and strong and able to bear fruit in other places too also. Thank you for the missionaries we do support. And Lord, I pray for people today that they would be burdened for missions, that they would be driven by compassion and concern for the lost. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would pray, that we would fall on our knees and agonize in prayer till we see these things accomplished. Bless you, Father. Thank you for teaching us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.